Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 122 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 3, Glory Departs, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
The interaction of God's Spirit with mankind is what our hope is, because our love for those who do not know Christ, do not understand the presence of God, our hope, as we hope for others, our own personal experience grows. But it's in our hope for others that it grows. When you plant seed, you plant it for another, but you gather the harvest. And so that's the way it is working, the things of the Spirit and the way that they work. And as we have been in the book of Joel, and then I've kind of jumped over and inserted Ezekiel to give us a little understanding of Ezekiel, I believe it fits the spiritual atmosphere in which we are in. When the presence of God is raised, usually I'm living my life in a walk, trying to walk in the Spirit of God. And that's that we all have our own personal walk. We're walking in the, we want to be walking with God and with His presence and with His Spirit. And it seems that all of the whole world around us is going to hell in a handbag. I don't know what that means. I think it's more like a shopping cart because it's huge. You know, we got these phrases, but it seems like we're trying to walk in the Spirit and everything around us is just like it's like all hell is raging, and which is true. But we've also had examples in Scripture where the presence of God comes in a way that it's not just us trying to walk in the Spirit. It's that all of us trying to walk in the Spirit come corporately together. And then all of a sudden we have something of greater experience than personally walking in the Spirit. It's just like all of us are doing it together. And the reason I'm saying this is because the teaching today is on the presence of God. And the presence of God is at His choosing. It's not that He's King Kong and we've offered Him a pretty woman, so King Kong's going to show up and get Him a pretty woman. God's not that way. We don't offer God some great offering and then He, King Kong, comes through the jungle. God and the presence we're speaking about is when God chooses. And it's not because it's anything we've done, but for some reason He smiles at us and He says, I think I'm going to hang out with them a little more for some reason. And don't try to figure out God, please. He honestly has a mind of His own, a program of His own, and He's heading in a certain direction. There's nothing we can do to make the presence of God show up in a corporate way. But this does happen. We see signs and we can see things happening that tells us He's coming. He's going to show in His Shekinah glory and in His presence, as well as in the second coming of Christ to this earth. Let's move on quickly. I like to do this quickly. I call this lesson 3 of Ezekiel inserted into the book of Joel. I'm trying to give more explanation to Joel chapter 2 with the book of Ezekiel. Now, right quickly, we see that in Ephesians 6:12, we went over this. This is the setting. We do not battle with flesh and blood. We are battle. The gods out here, if you will, are in a battle. And understand something. The powers of darkness do not get along that well. They do not get along that well. They don't have unity. They will sacrifice each other in a heartbeat. That's the reason you can get rid of one little demonic influence and another demon gave you the revelation to get him. That's right. You would say, well, Alan, how can that be? It's because He replaces it with a greater power of darkness in our lives. We talk about progression when drugs or whatever. I mean, those are easy ones. How you progress and it gets worse and worse and worse. Well, what happens is one has just sacrificed another one. Okay. Now remember, idols are stand-ins for principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. So any idol that we have in our life, we like to somehow separate it from the powers of darkness. We say, well, I just have this little habit. A habit is usually energized and kept alive by a disembodied spirit. It's on us like a leech. It lives its life through us in what it convinces us that this is us. But it's not. It's a separate entity. It's an idol that's out here. It can be all types of idols out here. They attach themselves to us when we slander the brethren, when we do all of these things. You were not created to do that, so you're going against your creation. Now, this is what happens, and that is the symbolism that's used in Ezekiel. Now, the Holy Spirit is the guide of the Spirit of truth. Now, I'm going to do about 10 slides, and you're going to say, Alan, you're going too fast. So go ahead and say it, Alan, you're going too fast, because we've got to move on. Now, the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth. Y'all understand that. So we have the Holy Spirit of truth. There's a conflict out here. Holy Spirit of truth, I've got myself, and I'm influenced by these gods that are in this huge battle. They are trying to get us to vacillate between which team, if you will, or which country, if you will, that we're fighting for. Now, believe you this, in this fight, you can die. You can come under tremendous pain. Now, watch it. Logical understanding can sometimes be used to establish what is evil or false. So, y'all know my teaching, go back a few weeks. We have this logic and understanding is to equal truth, but is an elementary and left wanting in establishing what is good or true. So, we have found ourselves now, logic and reasoning has its limitations. We have found ourselves living in this day and age and that has been influenced by what we call Enlightenment. Enlightenment was 17th, 18th centuries. Great philosophers came forth and with this terminology called Enlightenment. Now, a lot of truth came through Enlightenment. I'm not saying that it didn't, but here's what happened with Enlightenment. Enlightenment got fed up with religion, with Christianity, and so they were going to improve on Christianity. And then they just left Christianity, and that's, we call it secularism. And so then that's what happened in the age. So we find ourselves sitting here, and I venture to say every one of us here thinks, well, I need to have my opinion, and I'm not against that, but I need to test it for myself. I'm not against that. But all of this type of stuff comes out of the age of enlightenment, in which that is the battle that we have. Here's the truth, is God's word. And so we find ourselves as believers today battling this book. Well, I don't know. I think God's going a little too far there. Now, we don't say that, but we live out that. So we draw back because through our logic and understanding, we're trying to be convinced of the truth. Satan is creating a move of recovery before God's final move. Now, I believe that we are in the age of the final move of God. A lot of things are happening now. There's a big push. There's a big movement. With this push and movement, you're going to have an increase of darkness. Here's the good news. You're going to have an increase of the presence of God with the light of God. So God, you see, darkness usually moves by sound. Spirit of God moves at the speed of light. So light moves faster than sound. Are you with me? How in the world can Jesus die on a cross 2,000 years ago and it come here to me and that truth save me? It's because that's the light of God. It can supersede the speed of sound. It can come here. The light of God is way ahead of Satan. So if you've got to walk in the powers of darkness, you've got to back up. That's why the enemy wants you to back up into your memory and to escape back into your memory, escape back into what's comfortable. His is sound. God is light. So we had this time of enlightenment that tried to Shanghai the truth of God. Now we had the recovery of the tree that's in the garden. Y'all know the story. This is last week's teaching. I'm not going to redo it. How that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is being brought back on the scene at a greater height today. What is the main idea of enlightenment? The enlightenment, sometimes called the age of enlightenment, was a late 17th, 18th century intellectual movement emphasizing reasoning, individualism, and skepticism. The Enlightenment presented a challenge to traditional religious views. So we are all influenced by the Age of Enlightenment. We call it constructive criticism is how we like to term it. I'm not against constructive criticisms, but just to understand, we have been influenced by this age that was introduced in the 17th and 18th century to challenge false truth in religion. And this is what had happened. They were challenging, the church seemed to be so bankrupt that it kind of birthed this movement, and they were wanting to improve on the church. Had constructive criticism. It's not anybody in here can't look at the church and tell we need help. But it was through that they were going to improve in it. To challenge false truth in religion was not bad, but to replace it with man's reasoning was. So now we find ourselves trying to replace God's truth through our own reasoning. Now here's the trick. You don't have to discover what is the truth, right? The truth, you've got enough truth for a lifetime right here. So I don't have to discover the truth. My problem is if I'm trying to receive the truth or not. But we're in this age, we're trying to get, really and truly, we're trying to get God to prove himself. Now let's move forward. I got to hurry. Our feelings are taken over what is truth. And y'all have heard me do this. Feelings are used to persuade the internal voices of our conscience. In other words, we use logic and reasoning. It's the way all of us have been trained. And then that's to equal an unknown truth. Since logic and reasoning will not equal an unknown truth, you have to use, since I've got this logic and reasoning, the truth feels like it should be this. Are you with me? So when it comes to sin, we'll use logic and reasoning. But trust me, I know how we use logic and reasoning, and so it feels like I should be okay for me to be an alcoholic. Because I have been mistreated, and I've been this, and yada, 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 yada. So therefore, it feels like I am entitled, there's the word, to feel like this. Are you with me? This person, through logic and reason, hurt my feelings. They said this about me, so therefore it feels like I should be able to hate them and curse them. Right? That's where we are. We're in this age of logic and reasoning to create truth. The truth can only be created through, it feels like this should be the answer. There's our problem. Now, in this Babylonian, I call it the Babylonian connection, here we got Israel. Israel's, they're worshiping false gods, they're doing all this stuff. And through the worship of these false gods for several generations, the presence of God, though, is still in the temple, it's still there. But God sends prophets and he says, Babylon's going to come and destroy Israel. Now, Jerusalem is about to be destroyed like the armies of Babylon are, and the armies of Babylon are about to attack. This is told in Joel chapter 2 and in the beginning of Joel 3. And this is what Ezekiel is speaking into. Now, I want you to understand something in the book of Ezekiel. Everybody with me? The book of Ezekiel somewhat seems to be hard to understand. I'm going to help you with it here. Now, the Jews... this happened. The Jews' children declared to God that he gave their forefathers sour grapes, and because God, you gave them sour grapes, which means things that don't taste good, their children were complaining to God, and they said, so our teeth are sharp. What it was meaning in Hebrew is they're very critical. It says their teeth were sharp. They were tremendously critical. So what happens is the children of the Jews in Israel was complaining that their parents were so bad, they had bad attitudes because God gave them sour grapes. So the verse says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. So we see that the criticism of the children is what launched this invasion from Babylon. So as we're watching this criticism and we're watching this, what happens is when they were criticizing God, then their parents brought in false gods. So when we criticize God, we bring in idols into our own lives. Why? But internally, you're criticizing God. Well, God, you didn't do this for me. And God, why did you let that happen? And God, you didn't do this. And why did you do that? So I'm going to use logic and reasoning. And so it feels like to me God's not doing a very good job. Can you see how it works? So, but you're saying, Alan, I'm supposed to think. Of course you're supposed to think. But surely any dummy knows that God knows more than we do. Think. Come on here, let's think. I'm all for thinking, but think it through. So here we go. Now, complaining is the Babylonian connection. So we find ourselves as the children of God. Let's be careful in complaining, because that's the connection that was made when the Babylonians came and took siege of Jerusalem. It was birthed out of the demonic, the idols, everything rode on complaining. There's one thing to stand for truth, and there's one other thing to complain about something's wrong. Come on, somebody. We're good at complaining, but we're not very good at standing. So here's what happened. Israel turns from God by complaining and worshiping Baal, driving God out of the culture. That's what they did. Then the next thing that happened, Israel turns from God by complaining and worshiping Ishtar, sexualizing the culture. First thing you do, you complain about God. Next thing you do is they complained and they started worshiping Ishtar. Our culture today, we see everything's being sexualized. Everything is geared towards sex. And sex is the meter of truth. Wow, how do we make that stretch? Then it goes from here. Israel turns from God by complaining and worshiping Moloch, which was sacrificing children. Y'all understand that, how we've gotten into that thing of abortions and all. Now, let me say this too. If you're sitting here today or listening, and then you have had an abortion, and you say, Alan, I just haven't dealt, I can't get through this thing of abortion, I want you to come see me. Thank you very much. Just come see me sometime, and we'll help you with that. And it's not the end of the world. But sometimes it's hard to get the memory cleaned up from it. So I throw that in there. If anybody needs help with that, it's not the worst sin in the world and all of the above, but I just felt the need to say that. Okay, now we're going to jump into Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack. So here we got children complaining. God warns them. They said, pooey on God. So Babylon comes down through, and we got the first siege coming in on Babylon. Everybody's heard of the great Babylonian invasion of Israel. But it's in two sieges. It comes through in two times. The first time it came through, Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during this first time. Ezekiel was probably 25 years old. He can't be installed into the priesthood until he's 30. So he's lived his whole life, Ezekiel, wanting to be this famous priest, if you will, I guess. But it was a huge deal to be a priest. And he was waiting. So when the first siege came into Jerusalem, the first thing they did was to get the noble people. They got the king, his family. They got the priest, got the commander-in-chiefs, got the armies, got all the big people, the first siege. Then, that's in Ezekiel chapters 1 through 3. So we see here now Ezekiel is captured. He's taken back to Babylon, and then we start with Ezekiel. It opens up, the book opens up. Ezekiel has been captured, and he is in Babylon. That's where the book opens. Now, Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack. Ezekiel was in the first wave taken prisoner from Jerusalem. Now, the book of Ezekiel begins 5 years after he was taken captive. So he was taken captive 5 years later. Ezekiel's sitting on the side of a river bank or a canal, and all of a sudden he has this vision. He was sitting on a bank of an irrigation canal, and it was his 30th birthday, the time he would have been installed as a priest in Jerusalem. So here, Ezekiel, was for his big day, he's sitting on a canal bank as a slave. So needless to say, he's not in Jerusalem, so he's not going to have his big installation day of this great high priest. So it is believed that he was sitting on this canal. He's probably having a pity party, to tell you the truth. On his birthday, missed the high priest deal day. And then all of a sudden, Ezekiel has a vision of a storm cloud appearing. Inside the cloud are four strange creatures. They had four faces. Then he saw four wheels. These creatures were supporting a platform. So Ezekiel goes from being this big high priest installation to sitting on a bank. God calls him as a prophet. Now, catch on to that. If you feel like where you were to be went nowhere, and you feel like I'm sitting on the side of this riverbank or this water canal, be ready for a visitation from God. He's now got your attention. So we see Ezekiel, he's sitting there. He all of a sudden, God says, you're not a priest, you're a prophet. Now, what happened? He looks up and he has this vision, and he sees this thing. He sees this cloud. And then this cloud's coming, and he starts seeing these wheels. And it's a wheel inside of a wheel. Then there's four of them. And in these wheels is standing a creature. And there's four wheels, and there's a creature standing in four wheels, and it's got four faces. And so each creature's got four faces looking north, south, and east, and west. And then he looks up, and then there's a platform on top of these creatures. And these wheels is running. And on top of the platform, there's a seat, and there's somebody kind of human-like, looks like sitting in it, but all this light's coming out of it. And this is what he says. Now, sitting on that throne is a human-like creature. Then he realizes what he's looking at and says, this is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He said, this looks like the glory of the Lord. So Ezekiel went from his pity party of not being a priest to this prophet, and all of a sudden this vision come. Now listen, don't look at a vision's not a cartoon. Okay. What happened was the heavens were open and he was seeing what was happening. Was God there on four-wheeled creature sitting on him? Yes. For some reason, the glory of God was now in Babylon, right above Ezekiel. Ezekiel's like, well, the glory of God's supposed to be over the temple in Jerusalem. But God let him see a vision. He opened up the scroll of the heavens and let him see God's got a mobile throne. He moves around. His glory and his presence moves. Now, sounds weird to me, but this is the reality. Can you see how that is not logical and reasonable? That is not logical and it is not reasonable to equal that truth. So I have to work at that truth, and that is the foundation for me, and I work my equation back from the truth. I don't have an equation to equal truth. I have the truth. Now I'm going to equal the equation. You've heard me tell you this before. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, which is the truth. 2 + 1 = 3. 4 - 1 = 3. Three different equations, same truth. So we work out so your equation in life might look different. Same truth. You can say, well, I was mistreated and I was this and I was that and da 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 da. So that's why I'm, no. Here's who God says you are. You work out your equations any way you want to, as long as you end up with that truth. So here we see it. He sees the glory of God in that place. So we know that the glory of God is not something to be debated. The glory of God is a bigger word than we have understanding for. Nobody can explain the glory of God. But the glory of God is. That's the truth. I haven't quite worked out my equation yet. But it is. So the glory of God is a term that is used when the presence of God is nearby. So here he goes. We see that vision there was having of God sitting on top of a platform and all these wheels underneath it. God first speaks to Ezekiel from his chariot throne, we'll call it. Opens up, he sees the glory of God, sees God on this chariot throne, and he commissions Ezekiel as a prophet. Opens up, glory of God, he commissions Ezekiel as a prophet. He is to accuse Israel of breaking the covenant. So he is being commissioned. Okay, Ezekiel, here's your job. I want you to go out and accuse Israel of breaking covenant with me. Now, if God comes to you in a vision, tells you to go accuse somebody, go for it. But just trust me, the imitation of God speaking prophetically is the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren is the false narrative of a true prophet. So, here we go. Now, he is to accuse them of worshiping other gods. He is to warn them of imminent destruction of the temple, which we know came. Now, we go to Ezekiel chapter 4 through 5. Ezekiel has these sign acts, and I've told you about them. Ezekiel performed a type of what I called street theater. Now, in these chapters 3 and 4, he would perform a parable. So Ezekiel was called, you go accuse Israel of breaking covenant. Ezekiel says, okay, God. Then Ezekiel goes into Babylon and he starts working out this street theater. And in this street theater, he first built a small model of Jerusalem and then staged an attack on it. So he was playing army. He made this little replica of Jerusalem. And then he had all these little army soldiers come in and he blew it up like a little kid. But that was a parable prophecy to the nation Israel of what was about to happen. Now you've got to remember something. Well, let me get to this first. He shaved off all of his hair and then he chopped it up with a sword. I asked you last week to seek the Lord and see what you thought the meaning of that. He cut his hair off, chopped it up with a sword. He would lay on his side on the ground for up to a year, and he ate food cooked over poop as a sign what the people would have to eat during the siege over Jerusalem. Laid on his side, bound up, cooking his food for the day. He doesn't use wood. He uses poop to cook his food as a sign unto Israel of what was going to happen during the siege, and we know all of this happened. Now, here's the most disturbing news to Ezekiel. We hit this one a little last week. Israel was not going to listen to him because of their hard heart. So here God called Israel, gave him this great vision, told him to go do all these sign acts in front of Israel. And God said, oh, yeah, by the way, they're not going to pay attention to you. How would you like to know that God has commissioned you into your life's work and your life calling and work in an open vision from God? God told you what to do, and oh yeah, but nobody's going to listen to you. Would you keep doing it? Well, here's the point God's making. God calls, God commissions, God gives us something to do. Success is an enlightenment term. Obedience and perseverance is a biblical term. So we now gauge all of our spirituality through success. Can you see it? What God's after is obedience. What God's after is perseverance. Can you hear that? You know the story of the tortoise and the hare. Was perseverance any good? You see, we can't measure success off of the way that we measure success. we are persevering in things for generations if God tarries. What you're preserving, and this is what happened to Ezekiel. God goes on to tell Ezekiel, he said, oh yeah, Ezekiel, in the end, after about 70 years or so, I'm going to save a remnant and send them back. I'm sure Ezekiel jumped up and down because he's going to be dead. I mean, 70 years plus 25, that's pretty much history. So I'm sure Ezekiel's like, well, whoopee, God, I'm not going to be here. But God promised Ezekiel. So here's what we find out. There is spiritual energy. There is spiritual contentment in being obedient. What you're looking for in life is obedience, which equals perseverance. When you run a marathon and you prepare for the marathon and you run it, you feel good. When you lift weights every day and you get stronger and stronger and stronger, you feel good. When you're obedient to God and persevere, you feel good. It's not about the success. It's a spiritual revelation and understanding of obedience that Ezekiel walked in and he performed. We always get judgmental because we're judging success. It's off limits to prophetic people. Totally off limits. It has nothing to do with our spiritual vocabulary. Success. Well, we're doing good. We got 500. We're doing good. We're doing better. We got 600. Up well pooey. There's people who's got three or four. And have persevered for 40 years. We're going to be looking at the back of their heads in glory. Because of their perseverance, they knew in whom they served. You're obedient to the truth, not the equation. So here he goes. His good news was Israel was not going to listen. So Ezekiel began his task just the same. Now, after about a year, Ezekiel had another vision. This is chapters 8 through 11. So, Ezekiel has two visions. There's also two sieges on Jerusalem. So, here we see about a year later, Ezekiel has another vision, which starts in chapters 8 through 11. Now, when Ezekiel has the second vision, it is details of what happened to the throne of God before he saw it. Did I say that right? Did anybody understand what I just said? The second vision is details of why he saw God in the first vision. And the second vision is the details of what went on before he saw the first vision. Got it? Now, here's what happened. This is chapters 8 through 11. Now, it is the temple vision. It's a virtual tour. So, first vision, he sees God, throne, wheels, and all that. And I'm sure he's like, wow, golly, God. Then God gives him a second vision a year later. And do you know why he got the second vision? It was because he was obedient to the first vision. He cut his hair, he laid on, he ate food over poop, cut his hair off, had a little army fight. He did those things in front of Israel. He didn't have a bit of success. Because he was faithful to it, God said, okay, I'm going to give you a little more. God says, I'm going to give you a vision to show you why you saw the first vision. So you got to understand, God doesn't measure success like we measure success. God has a revolutionary revelation of our lives as we keep moving forward with Him through obedience. You've heard me say this before, some of you. The way you know God is leading you is because you don't know how you got where you are. Anybody got a witness? You're sitting in here today and you say, I'm not supposed to be in here with this bunch of crazy people. Anybody knew I was in here, but you find yourself here. If you don't know how you got here, God put you here all the time. If you knew how you got here, you didn't need God. So we move through life and we're bewildered, like, God, how did I get here? And here's the first thought. Everybody's going to think I'm a nut. Everybody's going to think I went on vacation with my brain because this goes against all of my enlightenment teaching. Can you see how deprogrammed we've got to get to hear God? We've been so influenced. And I'm not against what's wrong. I'm just for what's right. Because the light will dispel darkness. And I have people tell me all the time, "What, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong." I'm like, it's okay, turn the lights on. Bam, turn the lights on. Boo, here it goes. You can't fix darkness. You can only dispel it with light. So here he has his second vision. God's sitting up there. Okay, Ezekiel done pretty good. He's been faithful. A year later, so I'm going to give him another vision to show him why he saw me. So here he has this temple vision. We see Ezekiel thought and wondered, well, why is the glory of God in Babylon when it's supposed to be in the temple in Jerusalem? So God gives him this second vision, and this is panoramic vision of the temple in Jerusalem. He's in Babylon, but he gives him a vision of what's going on in Jerusalem. It is his temple vision, a virtual tour. He sees what is happening there. Now, the glory was in the temple. Now, this, please hear me. This teaching, which I'm sure I won't get through it today, just today and next week, this is one of the most important teachings you'll ever hear in your entire life about the glory of God, I promise you. It's not me doing it. I'm just doing it right out of the book. This is about the glory of God in your life and a corporateness. This is true. This is real. I'm not making this stuff up. This is God. Now, watch it. He talks about the glory of God in the temple. I can't explain that word. I don't understand that word. I just know it's a word that God uses to describe himself, and it's called glory. Now, here we go. The glory of God's in the temple. You got all this light. He's in the temple. You've already had a siege from Babylon, but the temple's still there, and the glory of God was there. Second siege come in, just destroyed it all. But here, Ezekiel's looking back, and he's looking in Jerusalem. The glory of God was in the temple. Ezekiel sees in the courtyard a large statue. So there he sees the temple, but in the courtyard he sees this, big statue. And then he sees the elders of Israel outside, inside the temple, worshiping other gods. So here he has this big view of the courtyard, but there's this statue outside. Now, I ask you this right quickly. Where is the temple of God today? It's to us. We have the revelation that we are the temple of God. But you got to understand, this is several thousand years after this. We now have more revelation than he had. We are now the temple of God. The glory of God over the temple in Jerusalem's moved. Somebody say glory. The revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is only as simply as this. It's God's glory has moved inside of you. And whether you believe it or not, you say, well, Alan, I don't feel like it. Well, I can't help you. You're not in touch with it. Still is. The reason we come to church is to get in touch with that reality. So here we see, then the elders, wow, I just feel like the glory of God just needs to come on. Let me hush. Just come into the house. Then he sees the elders of Israel outside and inside the temple worshiping other gods. So there they are. So now we know we're the temple of God. It's not just Israel. It's me. I got... In my courtyard, how many idols do I have, is his question. Then he sees the women of Israel worshiping a Babylonian goddess named Tammuz. And we have this understanding. The vision ends with God's glory chariot leaving the temple. So he has this vision, he sees these things, his temple, his idol, and then at the end of the vision, he sees the glory of God leaving Israel. That brings him up to date with his first vision, sitting there, and he looks up and he sees the glory of God. Are you with me? So it brought him up to date on why he saw the first vision. But then he goes on with a little more detail. Israel's idolatry has become so bad and so offensive that God has departed. Now listen to me. God will put up with your and my junk a long time. He will. But sooner or later, His glory departs from you. Now, He'll put up with it a long time, but then it departs. Then He goes on with this. Now, when the glory departs, now He goes into Ezekiel. Ezekiel had a vision showing the glory departing from the temple. We see that it was not a sudden departure, but a gradual one. So, the glory of God, it was a gradual departure. It's also kind of a gradual when it comes in. And I'll show you that if you'll hang on with me. I mean, I can keep preaching, but it'll take us to about 8 o'clock tonight. We see that it was not a sudden, but a gradual one. So when the glory of God comes into place, this church, where I know I've been crying out for the glory of God 15 years. And the truth is, it's been moving in slowly. A little slower. Now it's to a place when I walk in the doors, I can feel it. I can say, okay. But you got to understand, it's been moving in for maybe 10 years. There's some things, only thing I can do is give you a report. I've seen God, and He's moving in. Here He goes. Now, this happens. First place of glory is Ezekiel 8:4. So we have the first place of glory in the temple. Remember, Ezekiel had his first vision. He saw the glory of God above him. He says, why is the glory of God above me? It's supposed to be in Jerusalem. God gives him a second vision. Whammo, a year later, goes back to Israel. He sees the glory of God, and here's where he saw him. Ezekiel 8:4. And there before me was the glory of God of Israel, as in the vision I had seen in the plain. So there he had had this vision. He said, well, there it is. There it is, the glory of God. Here we see that the glory was in its place in the Holy of Holies. Above the ark, this is important, above the ark's mercy seat and cherubim. Now today's temple, of course, is our hearts. So he sees this vision. He has this vision. And in this vision, he's looking, and he sees the glory of God. Then he moves to another place. Now, here's what he saw. The glory does not cohabitate. Say it with me. The glory does not cohabitate. This is what was happening in the temple with the idols. If you're wanting to experience more of the glory of God, just remember this simple phrase. The glory of God does not cohabitate. It doesn't mean you're not the temple. You can be the temple of God and not feel the presence of God. It's just, it is. Jealousy is the first step of the glory departing. Say it with me. Jealousy is the first step of the glory departing. Are you with me? Anybody ever felt jealousy? Do I need to explain what it is for those of you that's never felt it? Jealousy here in the temple was the first place. People become jealous of each other in the church. Oh, I'm jealous. Truth is, you're jealous. How do you know you're jealous? Because you're critical of that person. Say amen. You're critical of the person you're jealous of. You like it when it's in you. You just don't like it when it's in somebody else. It's called jealousy. Now, jealousy, when it comes in, we can see in the temple that Ezekiel saw, God could not cohabitate with jealousy. So let me ask you this. What is the first feeling that will come against, that God's people will feel when God's wanting to move? Jealousy. You can be jealous of the worship team. You can say this. Well, if I was doing it, here's the way I'd do it. Jealousy. Now, the bad part is you're going to think you've got the Spirit of God directing you in your comments. No. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray for those in the worship team. If you can say, well, if I was a preacher, I'd preach it like this, or if I was the elders, I'd do it like this, or if I was a this, yada, 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 yada. The glory of God will not cohabitate with jealousy according to the Word of God. Will not do it. Now, you just check yourself with that one. This is what he said in Ezekiel 8:3. The Spirit lifted me up, between earth and heaven. And in visions of God, he took me to Jerusalem, to the entrance to the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provokes to jealousy stood. Jealousy is an image of Baal. It's idol worship. Let me go to one more. I've got to quit. So begins the departure. When the glory of God, the presence of God, departs from you, just check. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can have jealousy and not know it. Did you know you can have disease and not know it? You can have jealousy and not know it. Jealousy's a booger. Jealousy is mean. Jealousy means you want what someone else has. Jealousy means you are mad at God, you have sharp teeth because you think he gave you sour grapes, so you start criticizing everybody. I'm critical of this, I'm critical of that, I'm critical of this. And so you end up going home, sitting there by yourself because you're so critical of everybody else, nobody else is getting it right. What jealousy does, it isolates you to just you. It is a lonely place to be. The culprit, jealousy. Now, because of compromise of the people of God, the glory moved from above the cherubim to the threshold of the temple. So we see that the glory of God was in the temple over the cherubim, and then it moves to the threshold or to the doorway of the temple. The glory of God was still in the temple, but it was moving around. In other words, if you have jealousy, the glory of God's going to try to get as far away from you as it can get in the temple. Anybody say amen to me? That's just the truth. I'm giving the revelation of truth. Now, if you'll stay with me long enough, I'm going to show you how it comes back. But that's not today. So you're going to have to all go home and deal with your jealousy. Okay, that's up between you and the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to have to stop there. My goodness, we got a lot to go over. But if you will watch or come back next week. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord God, I thank you for your glory and your presence. I ask and pray, oh God, that if there's anything that I've said that's not of you, that it would fall to the ground. Everybody give me grace. But Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's of you, I pray it'll be quickened to our hearts. It'll be settled in as truth. We will respond in honesty. We'll pray for each other. We will love each other. And dear God, give us the revelation that none of us has arrived yet, but you have. And you're taking us all to the same place of arrival. So be with us in our worship. Give us revelation of you. Let's stand. Let us worship you in spirit and in truth. And dear God, we pray, move all over this place in Jesus' name.